yourself right now, sitting here or standing here this morning. How's that path been? Line up that moment when this journey with Jesus Christ started and look at it now. And it started by faith, I trust, I hope. That's the only way it can start. But is that how it's going now? Is it still by faith? Or have you veered off course a little bit? Well, that's what Paul is going to be calling us to look at this morning. We're entering into chapter 3 of Galatians, and if we remember, chapters 1 and 2, he started off almost flying off the handle, but he had a good grip on his message, and he's defending his own identity as one sent from Jesus Christ. And it's not just that he's worried about himself, but the people who are attacking his identity went to these churches in the Galatian region, and they said, oh yes, Paul, he's a great guy, but you know, he's not one of the original 12 apostles. In fact, he didn't go through the 3-year training course that they all went through with Jesus when he was walking here on earth. In fact, you know, shortly after Jesus died, Paul led the effort to expunge the church from Jerusalem, trying to destroy households, putting people to death even. Paul, he's made a good turn, but you know, he's missing something. And they actually went from church to church in Galatia, and they said, you cannot be saved by simply trusting in Jesus Christ, because that was the message that Paul was preaching. And by undermining Paul's identity as an apostle, they hoped they could undermine his message, because they brought another message. And Paul was very serious about defending not just his apostleship, but his message, because that was the main point, that you can come to Christ, you can have salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, by simply trusting, placing your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We call this the finished work on the cross. He died on the cross for my sins and rose again on the third day and is alive now, standing at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. So while his goal is that your sins will be paid for and that you won't sin anymore, even if you do, the Apostle John writes, you have Jesus standing next to his dad in heaven saying, that one, she belongs to me. I've paid for her sins. Him, I know him. Don't worry, Father, he belongs to me. And so the righteousness you now have, you have by faith in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' righteousness given to you, not your own. You're not saved by works, because if you were, of course, all of us have this tendency to boast. And so we're saved even from our own flesh, from our tendency to be boastful. And so we trust wholly, wholeheartedly, completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So Paul continues on, and let's read together in chapter 3. And we're going to make sure that we are not off course, that we're still on that path that we began on. And if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, I hope you will listen with an open ear, with an open mind this morning, and consider what Jesus Christ has done for you and what he offers you. Paul ended chapter 2 saying, I will not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through faith, then Christ died for nothing. He's saying righteousness, if it comes through the law, excuse me, not through faith, if righteousness comes through the law, following the rules of the Old Testament, then Jesus died for nothing. And then, coming off that note, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? Who's bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by the Spirit? Are you now finishing by the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing? If in fact it was for nothing. So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law, or is it by believing what you heard? Just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. world, my flesh, I've got it in myself working against me. The old, the Bible calls it the old man, the sinful nature, my flesh, is working against me. And Paul starts out, and this is why Paul starts out saying, "You foolish Galatians." He's not just calling them fool. There's a Hebrew word, or a word, raka, that Jesus uses, and he commands us, do not call anybody fool. Well, this word in the Greek is different. It's not raka. He's not calling them stupid. It's more of a word that means senseless, similar to stupid, I suppose. But he's talking about them being spiritually dull. He said, I was with you. I saw your faith when you first began. I saw how excited you were about Jesus Christ. You saw the miracles. You experienced faith and the result of trusting in Jesus Christ and the power of God. What has happened? This does not make sense. And what is not making sense? That the Galatian believers have bought into this false teaching that they need Jesus plus something else. And the people who came into the Galatian churches were Jewish believers who said, yeah, Jesus the Messiah, he's good, but if you really want to be holy, in order to really be saved, you must be circumcised. That's the entry point to becoming Jewish. And then you must follow the entire law of Moses. You have to observe the Old Testament law, the ceremonial practices. You must offer the sacrifices at the temple. And that's why Paul had said that he will not set aside the grace of God. And he says, that's what you've done, you foolish Galatians. And he says, it's as though somebody has cast a spell on you. It's as though he's not actually saying a spell was cast on them, but he says, it might as well be that you've been hypnotized, because this is not where you were when I was with you. This is not where you were when I left. So what has happened? And what he's doing with this question, and he's catching their attention, as remember, this is how the book of Galatians started, when he said, Paul, an apostle, not from man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He usually doesn't have to make this kind of, when he introduces himself as an apostle, he doesn't usually have to go right into the defense in his other letters to the churches. But right away he says, I'm an apostle, not by man, that was the accusation, but directly from Jesus Christ. And now he's calling them back. He says, this is not how you started. Recall how you came into God's family. So how do I get in the game? First, I need to use my mind. And this whole first set of five verses, Paul is calling them to remember their personal experience. He's calling them to use their brains, their memories. He's saying, somehow, you got your wires crossed. You started off one way, but what was it that caused you to believe a different, what he calls a different gospel? You know, that's why it's important for us, that first question I asked this morning, how did you get here? It's important for each one of us to remember and keep remembering how it was that we first entered the family of God. I remember my own story. I was, and it may be like yours, I was raised by parents who loved Jesus Christ from before I was born. I was introduced to the Lord. I was probably around 4 years old. I prayed with my mom in our living room. Accepted Christ. I remember little memory verses on construction paper that she cut out, and the first verse I remember, of all that work, the only thing that I remember today from those verses at the age of four is John 14:6. Jesus said, anybody help me? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus, except through me. That's my story. And when I look at my life now and I think of all the things that I've added, my relationship with Jesus Christ really fundamentally has not changed. Okay, I'm standing as a preacher, as a pastor in a church, but that doesn't gain me anything. I went to school, but that doesn't gain me anything. It's only the fact that I trusted in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you do it at the age of 4 or 94. It's the same. The same entry point. And so he says, recall, remember how you started. And he repeats this, you foolish Galatians. We see it again in chapter 3. Are you so foolish? He's wanting them to use their minds. He's wanting them to wake up, to be aware of where they are. How did you get of 1983, after it left Anchorage, it somehow deviated from its course. Not far, not by too many degrees, but, you know, over a long distance, 1 or 2 or 3 degrees after 1,000 miles can take you off course by enough miles to take you into enemy territory. And that's what happened. This Korean airline jet, this Boeing 747, went into Russian territory. The Soviet Union thought it was a U.S. spy plane and shot it down. That plane, because it had deviated off course, crashed into the sea with a loss of 246 lives. Satan is subtle, and he wants you to believe a lie. He wants you to think that Jesus isn't enough. He wants you to rely on something else, anything else, even if it's a good thing. Because if he can just take you off course by 1 degree, he can lead you into enemy territory, make you vulnerable. Then when the crisis comes and you look back to your foundation stone, Jesus Christ, by habit, he probably won't be the first thing you turn to. It will be whatever else you've added to rely on that, and you're going to find that your foundation is cracked. Paul also calls us not just to recall where we came from, how we got into God's family, but to recognize that spiritual growth, what we call sanctification, is also by faith. Salvation, our justification, is by faith in Jesus Christ, but so is our spiritual growth. In verse 2, he says, I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Right there is salvation. And verse 3, are you so foolish after beginning by the Spirit? Are you now finishing by the flesh? So we come in by faith, but we continue on. We grow in the Lord by faith. There's no work that will bring me closer to God. Now, does he have works for me to do? Yes, he does. And his word equips us for those works. He gives us the Holy Spirit because we trust in him, and the Holy Spirit is working in us. In fact, he has given you spiritual gifts, and 1 Corinthians says those spiritual gifts are for the building up of the body. Those gifts are not for yourself, but they're for others. So he uses you in the life of others to build one another up. But again, it's not a work that you do, but it's a work that he's doing, and you're utilizing the power that he makes available to you. And Paul is attacking this false teaching that says you need to follow the law in order to be closer to God, in order to be saved. He says, if you began by faith, why are you now depending on the works of the flesh, the things that you would do? And of course, for them, it was circumcision, eating certain kinds of food, the way you dress. We have Christian denominations today, Protestant denominations today, who will say, oh, you've trusted in Jesus Christ. Well, that's great. Well, here's some other things you must do. Women, you have to wear dresses. You can't cut your hair. Men, you must wear ties to church on Sunday morning. And you need to cut your hair. Don't get tattoos. I'm sure there's somebody out there that says, get tattoos. So you can be more relevant. There's a lot of people who have a lot of different ideas of what a Christian looks like. But what does God say in 1 Samuel? Man, 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel. Man looks at the outward appearance, but what does God look at? The heart. So what does the outward appearance matter? How much does it matter? Scale of 1 to 10? Scale of 0 to 10? 5? 10? 1? 0. I'm going to give it a big fat no. God looks at the heart. So why are you so occupied with the outward appearance? Why am I so occupied with my outward appearance? Paul goes on. We recall, we recognize, right? These are all words that require me to use my memory, to require me to use my brain. He says, don't be foolish. Don't be spiritually dull. Don't be insensitive. Remember what you experienced at the beginning. And he says, verse 4, did you experience or suffer so much for nothing? This word suffer here could be translated. translated experience, the things you went through, the impact of being a Christian. Just think about these Galatians, this mostly Gentile church. When Paul first walked through these cities, in one city, he heals a man who is lame after seeing his faith. And the miracles came because of faith. And he sees the man's faith, and the city gets so excited, thinking Barnabas was Zeus and Paul was Hermes, Zeus's messenger, because Paul did all the talking. And they bring out a bull to sacrifice. The Gentiles understood sacrifice, and even they would offer offerings to their gods in order to gain and curry their favor or to pay for misdeeds that they had done. They understood sin. They were under this burden, just like the Jews were, the burden of the law, which Paul says, Peter says, that even their Jewish forefathers could not keep. And the message of Christ caused these Christians to say, I don't need that old religious system. I don't need the idols. I don't need those old customs of our Galatian neighbors. And so they began to stand out and look different, and persecution set in. Even when Paul was there, he was persecuted. He was driven off from each city. In one city, he was stoned and left for dead. But he was not dead. And Paul, when he came back through with Barnabas, he met with them in Acts chapter 14 and said, you guys are going to encounter hardship. And now he makes the statement here. We know, in fact, that they did, because he said, you suffered so much. Was it for nothing? You suffered because of this faith. You believed in Jesus, and your life looked different. And now they're tempted to suffer again. Like the book of Hebrews writing to Gentiles. The book of Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish believers who are suffering because of their faith, because their Jewish neighbors are giving them a hard time for not following the law, and they're thinking, maybe we should just chuck it and just go back to the law. The temptation for Jew and Gentile was the same. Standing firmly on the finished work of the cross is going to result in suffering. Now, we live in America. Suffering is easily held at arm's length. So maybe the call for us is not to remember the suffering we've faced for Jesus Christ. Maybe that's part of your story, but I think for most of us, we're called here to remembering those who do indeed suffer for Jesus Christ. And there's more persecution going on now than ever in history. Look at China. The Bible has been outlawed. Churches have been torn down. You're not allowed to bring your kids to church. You have to hang a picture of Mao Zedong and the current president of China on the walls of your church. They've changed the scriptures to include teachings of Confucius. They've changed the songs to proclaim Christ and the communist system together. That's China. India, similar story. There are many who are choosing and willingly suffering for Christ. We want to remember them. That helps us to keep our mind in the game here. And then finally, we keep our mind in the game by remembering God's power is only accessed by faith. He says, in verse 5, so then does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law? No, there's no miracles that came because the people followed the law. All the miracles in Scripture come either because of faith or because God wants to strengthen their faith. And if you look, when Paul was in Galatia in Acts 14, the miracles came because the people had believed. They actually come after faith. To substantiate, to prove Paul's gospel message. God, when he sees you've trusted in him, he wants to grow your faith. It's accessed only by faith, not by works. So Paul is hammering home this message that tells them they need to get back in tune with the original message. They need to get their mind in the game and see the enemy's purpose for this false message to take them off course. Second point this morning is get your mind in God's playbook. Of course, the playbook is the Bible, and we need to keep our mind in God's playbook because the enemy cheats. And God's playbook really gives us not God's plays, not what God wants, not only what God wants for you and how to do it, but it reveals the enemy's tactics as well. And this is one of them, false teaching. He goes on. In verse 6, just like Abraham who believed, and it was credited to him for righteousness, you also then. certain of this, that those who have faith are Abraham's sons. Now, of course, the false teachers who have come in to the Galatian churches are Jewish Christians, and they're saying, well, we are sons of Abraham, you are not. In order to come to Jesus, who is a descendant of Abraham, you must come into the family of Abraham, and then you can enjoy Jesus, the promised one from Abraham. And Paul, after making this argument from experience, telling them to remember what they went through, to remember where they first started, now he says, you need to look at the scriptures and understand the truth about Abraham. Abraham was declared righteous while a Gentile. I tend to forget about this. It's pretty subtle in scripture. But remember, Abraham wasn't, God didn't call him because he was Jewish. God called him because he simply chose him. God had mercy on him because he decided to have mercy on him. God loved him because he decided to love him. It wasn't because of anything Abraham did. Abraham, in fact, was probably Babylonian. He's from a place called Ur of the Chaldees, which is in Babylonia, near Babylon. He was an idol worshiper. And God reveals himself to him and calls him from his land. He says, I will take you to a land that I will show you. And finally, when Abraham gets there, in this place near Shechem, God says, this is it. And in Genesis 15, God makes a promise to Abraham. He says, your descendants will be as numerous as the sands on the seashore and as the stars in the sky. And what was interesting, the little problem Abraham and his wife Sarah had in their old age, is that they had no children. And yet, in spite of this barrier, Abraham believed God. And in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him, or reckoned it. He did some calculations and said, based on your faith, Abraham, not based on anything you've done, not based on anything you will do, but based on your faith right now in me at this moment, I declare you righteous. Regardless of what you've done in the past, what you're doing now, or what you'll be doing in the future. And we know that Abraham made some blunders. Did Abraham get circumcised? Yes, he did. Remember, this declaration is Genesis 15, but his circumcision is commanded and happens two chapters later in Genesis 17. So Paul's making this argument. Hey, Galatians, these guys are saying you need to do the works of the law in order to come into Christ. These guys are saying you need to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to be declared righteous. But did you know that Abraham was declared righteous before he was circumcised? Just like you, Gentiles. You too, like Abraham, can be declared righteous. We are called to beware of the enemy's guilt trips and workout plans. Now, the enemy is called the accuser. He wants you to feel guilty for things that God has forgiven. They might indeed be things that you're guilty of, but what are you doing with those darts of accusation? Are you holding up the shield of faith? Part of the armor of God that God says put on, the shield is called the shield of faith. We use it to extinguish his fiery darts of doubt. You know, driving here this morning, I heard a song on K-Love. It's called Reason, and I like the chorus. If we could pull back the curtain of heaven, we would see his hand on everything. Every hour, every minute, every second, he's already been in it. Don't let a shadow of doubt take hold. Hold on to what you already know. This is what Paul's calling them to do. Hold on to what you already know. Where you started, that's where you need to continue. You came in. Your entry point was faith in Jesus Christ. Now as you walk, as you fight the battle, your best weapon is the truth and the shield of faith, his word. We are to beware of the enemy's guilt trips. I can come up with my own guilt trips without the enemy's help. I don't need any help with that. I feel that just seems to be a bent in my life. I feel guilty about things. I Steve Smith calls me, and he's just got that voice probably from years of being a PE teacher, Mr. Holland, and I feel guilty. I don't know what it is. God offers such a better help and a better plan, and he wants me to know that I don't need Satan's workout plans. Right after Christmas, we gain weight, and we're thinking, I need a workout plan, right, to get rid of this guilt that I'm carrying now. It was chocolate, now it's in me. And yet, Satan has a work that he's going to say, you need to do this so that you can earn God's love again. You need to do this so you can earn God's approval. But you don't need those workout plans. God's got a work that he's going to work out in you, that he wants you to access after trusting in him. Let him lead you by his Spirit through his power. But we turn to Scripture and we see, wow, Abraham is declared righteous before doing any work. He's simply following God. And he's declared righteous before the son, his promised son, is born. It's so interesting. But that's how it is for us. We are to believe in the inspiration and authority of Scripture. And this point is so important. We look at the next verse. Verse 8 says, now the Scripture saw in advance that God would justify all the Gentiles by faith and proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying all the nations, all the goyim, all ethnos, all ethnics, every race will be blessed through you, Abraham. So the Gentiles here now have their foothold in the Old Testament that predates the law that's trying to be foisted upon them. They don't have to earn God's love. It's simply by reading the truth of Scripture, it's revealed here that it was God's plan ahead of time that all nations would come to faith in Christ. I love it. He actually says the gospel was preached ahead of time to, through Abraham. We're going to look at more of this as we continue through the book of Revelation. But we need to hold on to this and understand that when it says Scripture speaks what? Scripture is God's word. John 10:35 says Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from the mouth of God and it's profitable for us. Teaches us how to be righteous. Teaches us how to be useful, to be equipped for every good work that God has for us. It corrects us. It reproves us. 2 Peter 1:20, God's word is sharp. It opens us up and helps us see the hidden parts that we're hiding. God wants to shine his light into your life, and that's what his word is for. And what's wonderful is that this word is inspired by the Spirit of God, but you also have the Spirit inside you when you read it, opening up your eyes to his truth. And then your brothers and sisters, as we read it together this morning, we walk side by side, we challenge one another, because Scripture and the interpretation of it is not just up to one person, but we work with one another to try to understand some of these things. And sometimes they can be hard to understand. And I love how Peter, in his epistle, says, yeah, Paul's stuff is easily twisted because it's hard to understand. And yet, it doesn't mean we can't know it. It means we need to sit down and carefully study it. And finally, we get our mind into God's playbook. And when we do, we see that we need to believe like Abraham in order to be blessed like Abraham. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. I'm going to call the men who are helping with communion to come up. And we're going to celebrate by remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, you started somewhere, and you're here today. Where are you going? Hudson Taylor, who was a pioneer missionary to China, had on every place that he lived a plaque that simply said, Ebenezer, Jehovah Jireh. Why did it say Ebenezer, Jehovah Jireh? Not because it was about Christmas. It wasn't Ebenezer Scrooge. Ebenezer is the name of a monument that Samuel set up after Israel defeated the Philistines. God gave them victory. And Ebenezer means, thus far the Lord has helped us. And Jehovah Jireh is that word that is given in Genesis 22. When Abraham, commanded to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, is about to obey God, and God through an angel says, stop, now I see that you trust me, I see that you will obey me. And Abraham turned his eyes and saw a ram caught in a thicket, a substitute to be offered in the place of Isaac, just as Jesus is my substitute. substitute offered in my place, your substitute offered in your place. And the word Jehovah Jireh is what Abraham says. The Lord provides. So Hudson Taylor was trusting in the Lord. Thus far, the Lord has